in grace and in faith because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure for all of you, I think we've all had kind of the same week, right? Kind of a really garbage week, especially when you turn on news and you see a lot of stuff happening in this world that is tragic and painful. It didn't take long until I saw some fights breaking out on social media. That was interesting. It's interesting because of what we're going to be studying today. It's going to be in the second half of it. And it starts off with a different subject, and I'm going to transition to that in just a moment. But I want you to know that God's word is always relevant to what we're going through in life. These words that are written were not designed just for those people back then. It's timeless. It has authority. It gives us information. And I think that for any of us here who are feeling as if the world is winning, I have some news for you, that the world is not winning. I know that as we watch news and as we watch fights and evil and violence and arguments, and it appears at times that evil has gotten the best of all of us, this is why we need to be reading Scripture, because it has a completely different message for us. Heather said the word. I'm going to be using a lot when we hit that particular section in 1 John 5, but you and I have already overcome the world. We don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to despair over. Should we be saddened? Should we be emotional about the stuff that's happening? Oh yeah, absolutely. We are still people that live in this world. But I refuse, as a child of God, and as a believer in 1 John chapter 5, to believe that the world is going to somehow win, that evil will triumph, because it just won't, period. God says it's super clear, you have overcome the world. So as we get to that section, I want you to be thinking that, especially in light of the tragedies that we continue to face. As we start 1 John chapter 5, he starts in a different section, and it was actually where I was planning to go this whole time. But do you ever remember like your first foray into Christianity, especially as it relates to the requirements of what it means to live a Christian life? Do you remember? I mean, I vividly remember it. It started off in you know, being an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, you go to Sunday school, you go to kids' church, and you hear things, God loves you, and then you hear a little bit about things like, well, be nice to your neighbor, right? Isn't that a good thing that we should be teaching our kids? Be nice to your neighbor, right? That's a good one. Or, you know, obey your mom and dad. Isn't that that's a great lesson, right? Obey your mom and dad. And then as you get a little bit older, all of a sudden, the burdens start switching and changing. So obviously the biggest burden that always gets thrown out, churches love to talk about it the most, is don't have sex, because sex is bad. And so sex is evil and you shouldn't do it, and that's, if you're a teenager and you do it, you're going to hell. I actually had a theology teacher, I had a person come to me who said their theology teacher taught them, if you had sex outside of marriage, you're going to hell. And he said this to his own daughter in front of the whole class, which was really crazy. And I'm like, wow, that's a crazy burden. And then we hear other things like, be nice to your teachers. Make sure that you also start giving money to the church. You better be giving money. Are you giving money to the church? If you're not giving money, you're going to hell. Right? These are burdened. It's almost like a backpack, right? And these bricks start getting loaded into it. And you just start getting, and then, you know, hey, watch out the way you're dressing. That's evil. And, you know, God says, don't do that. And wait a second, what TV shows are you watching? How could you watch? You know what? TV in and of itself is also evil. If you are watching TV, you are going to hell. It is bad. It will take you away. Also, watch out for dancing, because as we know, dancing really is dirty dancing. I saw that movie. That was nasty. Those people, they're all going to hell, right? And we have all these burdens that just keep getting pushed up on us. And all of a sudden, we start talking and someone makes a joke and it's a little bit off color. And we're like, you can't say that. How dare you say that? And then you have language, right? Don't say certain words because certain words are bad, you know, but then we have certain words that were bad and now are okay. And, you know, we get confused, but we're like, don't say those words because only evil people say those words. And then we're like saying, hey, with your faith, people start doubting their faith or they're trying to wrestle with something that's important. And we look at them and we go, why would you doubt? You know, what are you, doubting Thomas? Oh, Jesus had some harsh words for doubting Thomas, and you're a doubter, and you know, James says you cannot be blown hither and thither, and maybe your faith isn't strong enough. And then you find out that someone close to you is sick, and so you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you believe with all of your heart that God not only can cure this person, but also will cure this person. And so you pray and you pray, and then that person dies. And then you start wondering why. And then some kooky Christian shows up and said, it's because you didn't believe strong enough. You didn't have enough faith. If you would have believed more, that person would be saved. And we start carrying around these bags filled with bricks that are too heavy. Even Jesus talked about this, because he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you got all these rules, all these things, and you place them as burdens on top of your people, and yet you yourself don't even lift a finger to help. And doesn't that describe a lot of Christians? Oh, well, that person's obviously a sinner. Go. I wish you well. Go figure out your life before you die and go to hell and burn forever in the flames of damnation. And we don't even give people the news that is necessary to help them understand what it means to live as a Christian. We instead just put burden after burden on people. And because we want to get the desired result, we attach to it something big and heavy, like the fear of damnation. And we think that is what will save their soul. And we figure out that what we're actually doing is antithetical to what God would want us to do. 1 John chapter 5. He starts off by once again reminding us of our position. You cannot do anything in this life to the glory of God without having your position handled first. If you are trying to carry burdens and follow commandments and do things right according to God's word so that God will like you and be accepting of you, then you have burdens that are on you that you will never be able to fix. You've got to first figure out, what is my relationship with God? And God says, you are my child. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You are all first children of God. And if you don't understand that, and you don't believe that, and you don't follow that, if you are someone who is wayward and wandering and hating God and hating church and hating anything to do with Christianity or religion, then you are outside of the love of God. You have decided to take the backpack of bricks and carry it on your own, and you will not make it. That's just the end of the story. That's why he grounds us first. Our faith begins first in what we believe and who we believe in. And we believe in Jesus Christ. And he raised me from death to life. And he forgave my sins. And he took my backpack. And he took your backpack and made the slow crawl up to the cross. And there all of our burdens were handled. That's where we have to start. Verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And now we start going, oh, here we go. Now the guilt trip starts. Okay, so now that you're a Christian, you better be giving money to the church or else God doesn't really actually love you. Or even better yet, you better be giving to the church, because if you don't, it really means you're not a Christian. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that powerful? And then I start guilting you. So how much Starbucks have you had this week? Is your God Starbucks? Heather hides her drink quickly. or we say, well, wait a second. What are you doing with your boyfriend or girlfriend? You're doing what? Oh, don't do that. Because if you do that, you really are not a Christian. We switch these burdens, and it's so funny because God carries these burdens and then says, I have already loved you and forgiven you, and now you follow my commands, but it's not a burdensome command. Look at how he says this. This is the love for God, to obey his commands. So if you're asking, how do I love God? Is it through worship? Yes, because God says, worship me. Is it through prayer? Yes, God says, pray for me. But then it also says, and if you love me, obey his commands. Even Jesus said, this is straight from Jesus' lips. It's like, you will know my disciples, and you will be my disciples if you love me and follow my commands. And this is what John says in the middle of verse 3, and his commands are not burdensome. Now, question, do you believe that? It is challenging sometimes because what we love will then also manifest itself in our life, and also the depth of love. I remember following God and going, some of these things I just really don't like. I mean, yeah, we got the Ten Commandments, but I have a better idea if we take, there's three of them I really don't like, so if I just shave off three of them, now I'm feeling pretty good. Now I think I can follow God. And you all are thinking right now, what three? I'm not going to tell you that, because you have three that you want to cut out too, don't you? Or maybe it's four or five, or maybe the whole lot. And I remember going, well, gosh, this doesn't make sense of why I need to do this, because those things are fun. Those things bring me pleasure. But as you continue to grow, and I think people who have been in the faith for a very long time, we kind of start looking backwards and we go, okay, now I see why these commandments are there. And I can also see that it's really not that big of a deal. Because I'm in relation, me sacrificing my wants and needs are really not that burdensome anymore. It was really funny. Patrick, playing drums, he was actually asking me this morning, and it's so funny because it tied in perfectly. He was like, hey Pastor Manning, question for you. I was talking to my dad, Brian. He used to play keys here, and we used to work together the very, very early days, 1998, St. Paul's. And he's like, I heard a rumor that you hooked up games to the massive screen in the church and the sound system, and you used to play video games? And I'm like, well, I don't know. Who's asking? And he's like, my inner nerd is just so excited. I said, yes, and that was me. Yes, that was me. And it was funny because there'd be times I'd get a phone call. You know, we did have cell phones back in 1998. They're very new. They were flip phones. They were bricks. You know, it was tough. And I would get these phone calls. Ring, 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 ring. Honey? Oh, hey, babe. How's it going? Where are you? I'm at the church. I'm at the church, honey. Really? Are you there with Brian? I think Brian's around. I think I've seen him somewhere. And it was really funny because I'm like, get away from me, woman. Stop tracking my every move. But as time goes on, all of a sudden I start remembering why my wife wants to know where I'm at. Because as you know, we had been in a car accident when we were much younger, and the idea of losing her husband is terrifying to her. So she wanted to know where. So now she tracks me. She's got my stuff, and I'm on like that Life 360, and like I'm driving, and then she'll text me, and she says, why are you going over the speed limit on the 55 freeway? And I'm like, it tracks my speed too? Wait a second, this is not good. And so, but you know, and it was funny because I remember the first time it happened. I'm like, get off me, woman. And then I'm like, well, wait a second. She wants to know where I'm at. And she doesn't think I'm going to go and do something bad. Unless it's, you know, going and playing video games at the church, you know. And some of you are now saying, can we do the same thing here? Yeah, we actually could. If you want to talk later, we'll discuss this. It's not a burden now to have my wife wonder where I'm at. It doesn't bother me. Why? Because I love her and she loves me. I remember when kids had every single activity known to mankind, and we had to have these schedules like down to the minute, like, okay, you're gonna take Josh to his practice, okay, I'll take Jacob to his practice. Oh wait, there's games simultaneously, okay, so you'll go to this one, I'll go to that one, and then we'll swap. And then, oh wait a second, Mark Thomas has an activity, we gotta get him to that. And okay, well, yeah, oh, my parents are in town, so we gotta figure that out. And it was for a while, I know that it was burdensome. It was like, this is annoying me beyond all belief. But then, as time goes on, I also realize they're growing up. They're going to be gone soon. They're going to be leaving for seminary soon. And you're like, wait a second, I would give anything to have that. And as time went on, it's like, I love this. I love being a parent, and I don't mind the sacrifice because this it's not burdensome anymore. When we start changing what we think about Jesus and our relationship with him, hopefully we also come to a better conclusion of why we follow God. I think at the beginning, we look at these commandments and we're like, this is dumb. I don't want to do this. But as time goes on, we realize it's a good sacrifice to give, and it doesn't bother me anymore. I like how one pastor put it. I thought it was a really cool thing. What happens if I told you, okay, you know what? That's it. All of you are all going to Disneyland this week, and I don't give me no sass. You are gonna ride a bunch of rides, and you are gonna like it. And then we're gonna eat ice cream until you puke. And it don't no. And if you don't go, what are you Disney hater? What do you hate rodents now? What do you like? Hate God's animals and God's creatures? It's weird to hear things in that way. But I'm sorry that that's what we've done with a lot of God's commands, right? We burden others and we burden ourselves because we want to somehow make it a painful thing. You have no idea how grateful I am, and I think it worked. Heather and I had early on, we wanted to make sure that our kids loved to go to church. It was never in the morning, you will wake up, you will go to church, you will like it. Did any of you hear that when you were kids? Yeah, I heard it when I was a kid. Yeah, Mark, wake up. I know you were out late with your friends last night, so no sass. You are gonna go to church, and you will sing praises to God. And for a while, that's what I thought, like, oh, going to church is punishment. Oh, now I see it. But that's what we often turn God's commands into, that they're punishments to make you pay for something that you don't know. We do that with giving, right? You will give to the church. And if you don't, it's you don't love God and you are robbing God, Malachi chapter 3. Are you kidding me? Do you know what a joy it is to give to God? You love your neighbor. Love them.
Love them, I say.
Years ago, I went to a district convention, and it was all these pastors. And it was really funny because it was my first foray into the district convention world. And if you've ever seen church people, like, talk about churchy things in a way where you have to vote on them, it's bad. And have I told this story before? I don't know if I've told this story before. I always get worried. And the first resolution came up. You've heard the story. Maybe, hopefully, I don't know if I've told it too many times here. We covenant to love one another as God has commanded us. Right? And I read this and I'm like, well, I don't know. Do we have to vote on this? Like, I don't get this. Like, love one another. I mean, it's in the Bible, but we're going to vote on this? This, I'm not kidding. There was a 2-hour debate. Because people got up and say, are you telling me I have to love you? Are you turning? How dare you? You can't command me to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, you're right. I can't. But God can. And yet they got, and they turned this incredible gift of loving other people into this evil, angry thing. 2-hour debate. And ultimately the resolution failed. Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, I know. I'm watching this and I'm like, wait, we just voted down to love each other. Is this what conventions are all about? Because so many in the room took this thing of God and they made it angry. We do this with sex. Don't have sex, it's bad. Is sex really bad? No, sex is wonderful and amazing and wonderfully enjoyable. What should we be doing? We should be highlighting the gift that God gives to us and saying, this is wonderful, done in the way that God intends. It's the best thing ever. It finally changed my mind. One time I was at a talk, and a Concordia University professor said that they've actually studied this topic sociologically. And they said, yes, if you have sex outside of marriage, they said it's equivalent to like eating McDonald's, right? It's good, right? Like, it's you can have it, and you're like, okay, that's good. And they said, but having sex within the confines of a marriage and this relationship that is tied together, when they tracked that, they said it was the equivalent of eating a steak dinner. Okay, you don't like steak. You vegetarian weirdos, but no, whatever. Yes, Rich, yeah. Oh, yeah, 50-year marriage in Hollywood is totally rare, yeah. Oh my gosh, that's fantastic. Yeah, why settle for a hamburger when I got filet mignon at home? That's the burden of God, the command of God to be faithful to your spouse. It's not burden. You will have a steak and you will like it. But somehow we just try to make the evils of hamburgers. It does not make sense. That's God. And I wish I had learned that earlier. I really do. I really wish I learned what a joy it is to come to church. And I finally did, you know, and it was very nice learning what it meant to be in the covenant relationship of God with others. You guys know this about me. I very rarely take Sundays off. Why? Because I'm a control freak and no one else can preach as good as me. No, that is incorrect. It is because I love church. And let me tell you, I am so glad we got online stuff now, because before I always felt guilty. I'd be out of town and I'd be like, do I go to another church? It's gonna bug me. I'm sure I'm not gonna like anything about it, but I need to go to church because God commands it. No, and then I start realizing, wait a second, and then I tune in here and I get to watch church and I get to be with all of you. God's commands are not burdensome. If you feel that the commands of God are burdensome, you may just want to talk it through with some people to find out that there is another way of looking at it. All of these commands of God actually are designed specifically by God for your enjoyment. Okay, yeah, so you shouldn't steal, but also isn't it a great thing that people don't steal from you? Like, oh, that's kind of nice. I kind of like that. And you start realizing the respect of other people. You start realizing the joys of worship. You start realizing following after other idols is like eating McDonald's, but following after God is like having a filet mignon steak. It's just better. So especially if you're new, but also if you've been in the faith for a long time and maybe you've just punished yourself. You're like, you know what? God wants my life to be miserable, so I'll be miserable. Maybe we need to rethink how we see the commands of God. They are not burdensome. Now listen to this, verse 4. This is huge. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Does the world overcome us? We can if we let it. But God clearly states, as plain as can be, that anyone who is born of God, anyone who is in a covenant relationship with him, we have overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I love it because I didn't realize as I was looking through, I read a commentary and it pointed me to this, how a certain word gets used over and over and over again. It's a really cool word. Nike. Yeah, so this is Nike. It's not Just Do It. So I don't know why Nike chose Just Do It for their slogan. They should have chosen victory because that is what Nike means. Nike actually means victory. So in this one, it's like, do you want to be victorious over the world? He who is victorious is the one who has victory, and that's because we have victory because of Jesus Christ, who gained victory over the world. Victory, victory, victory. And it was great because I didn't realize that it was... Is it Greek, Josh? Yes. It was a Greek god. Did you know that? I did not know that. So someone pointed, they're like, this is a Greek god named Nike. I'm like, there's a Greek god named Nike? Like, I did not see that in the Percy Jackson things. I haven't watched Percy Jackson anyway, so it doesn't matter. So I go home, and I had to ask my resident Greek god expert, Joshua. And so he told me all about stuff. And then he geeks out about this stuff. So he did some other deep dives. He's like, oh my gosh, this is this and this and this. And one of the things that I thought was very interesting is Nike is really actually just an attribute. In fact, I didn't know it when I went there. When we went to the Acropolis in Greece and we were up on top, and I didn't pick up on it. I thought they were just doing some weird advertisement. But one of the things on top, one of the worship temples, was specifically to Athena Nike. And I'm like, okay, I know Athena and I know Nike, but I don't know Athena Nike. And so Josh is like, yeah, it's that these attributes, victory, get then attached with other people so that it becomes their identity as well. And I'm like, that's what I think he's trying to say here. Is victory only reserved for the gods? Now, Joshua told me that back in those days, that was true. People were squashed and held down, and only gods could be victorious. You guys are just a bunch of losers. And then here comes John, and he says, no, you're a victor. You are Mark Nike. I know that doesn't sound as cool as Athena Nike, right? But maybe your name will fit better. You have victory over the world. Because what can the world do to us? And now this is where it starts getting a little bit difficult, doesn't it? Because the world is crazy. Because the world is violent. Because the world is filled with evil people, we sometimes recoil in fear and lash out in fear. And God says, you have overcome. You are already victorious. You don't have anything to fear. And then you just take it to the worst thing. Because that's what Paul did in one of his letters. He's like, well, what can they do to me? If they kill me, what happens? I'm with God. I'm an overcomer. If I stay, well, that means I still have work to do. That's why I love that song. I've talked about it before, my testimony that we sang. Yeah, if I'm not dead, then you're not done. That's what we say to God. If you still have breath in your lungs, congratulations, you're an overcomer. Death has not grabbed a hold of you yet. And some of you are like, but I really wish it would, and it would drag me down into the depths so I could finally leave this world. Okay, that's fine and all, but guess what? If you're not dead, then God's not done. And that's what you need to be. You're an overcomer. And ultimately, if you die, which is the worst thing that this world could do to us, guess what? You've just now overcome. You've overcome death, and you have new life. It was very cool. I'm going to play a video. Josh, are you still up there? Okay, yeah. And if you are watching on YouTube, I have no idea. The sound probably won't go through because we still have yet to figure out how to do it. But that's okay. Yes, Josh?
Do I play the whole thing?
Yeah, yes.
I'm also getting texts that people can't hear you.
They can't hear me?
Yeah,
they can hear me here just fine. John, am I up enough? So, well, this will be good. Hopefully we'll get that fixed here in a moment. So this song was sung by a girl, a woman, Mandisa. And she sang this song and created this song, and it was based specifically on this, and it was called Overcomer. She wrote the song because she had a very close friend who was dying of cancer. And she wanted to write this song to her like, you're an overcomer. You're going to beat this. You're going to have healing. And I always love it because it's one of those pep talks that we get, and sometimes we need that, right? Sometimes we need to hear, you know what, you're an overcomer. If you're breathing here, yeah, Satan's done his worst. Too bad. We're still standing. We're still praising God. We're still alive. And ultimately, if something happens, I'm going to go be with Jesus, and you'll be all sad, but I'm going to be super duper happy. It's tragic what happened to this young lady. Her song was very popular, and it spoke to so many people, and it ended up winning a Grammy. I think it was 2014. And she did not go and accept the Grammy because at that point, her friend had died. And she went down a spiral of depression. She'd always battled weight, and she ended up gaining a lot of weight. She used to be someone who was very outgoing, and she retreated into her cave. The reason why I tell you that is because I don't want this song to be something like, oh, so everything's going to be great. No, guess what? There's still evil in this world. Guess what? You're still going to get depressed later on in life. And guess what? You're still going to have heartaches. And yes, people are still going to die. We say that we're overcomers, not because we deny the existence of evil and death in life, but it's that we do. And even though that is out there, we're overcomers, and we have faith and trust in God, and that even if my life is taken, I am with God. What's really interesting about this is that all of her fans started to post post-it notes on her doors and her cars, and they were like, look, you need to go back and reread the lyrics you wrote. And they're like, you're an overcomer. And it's very interesting because she has since come out, and I think she's touring right now, I think with, I don't know if it's Matthew West or someone else, but it's really interesting. So when I play the song, I want you to get excited. I want you to be like, yes, I'm an overcomer. You need to have that joy and celebration in life. Even in the midst of tragedy that is all over this world, even though Ukraine is still happening, even though Uvalde is happening, even though you're going through stuff right now, maybe you're battling cancer, or maybe you lost your job, or maybe you're losing your child who's moving away to Missouri and is never going to see you ever again in your entire life, and you're struggling and you're in a lot of pain, you are an overcomer. That's what we get. But don't misread this song that says nothing bad will happen to you ever again. Instead, know that even the writer of this song experienced this. So let's watch this video now. And I'm sorry if you're online, it may